Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. My children have been reading Frog and Toad recently. Are you familiar with these books? Frog and Toad. That is right at my level. I can handle that. An excellent book, excellent resource. But it got me thinking about another story I heard recently. A more recent story, a more common, but contemporary story about Frog and Toad. So Frog and Toad meet one day outside of Frog's home. And they exchange their pleasantries. Toad says, "Hey, Frog, how are you doing? What's new?" And Frog says, well, I just did one of those DNA swabs on my cheek. You know, when you take the thing, it's kind of like a Q-tip. You wipe it inside your cheek, and you send it away, and somebody checks your DNA, and they tell you about your ancestry. And Toad was really surprised by this. He said, "Wow, that's amazing, Frog. Tell me, did you find anything interesting?" And Frog said, "Yes, I did. It turns out I'm a tad Polish." Tadpole-ish. All right. I really worked hard to find a way to tie that into today's sermon, and I failed, but grace does abound. Now, we are doing this sermon series. It is an indefinite in length sermon series on these rites, rituals, and holy days of the church. And I've been leaving these reminders around the pulpit so that you can remember the things that we've been talking about. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Passover. Yes. We talked about the way God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Last week, we talked about baptism, of course. Baptism on Baptism Sunday last week. And let me just say, what a beautiful day. What a beautiful setting at Todd Lake last week. Wonderful event. I've seen some great pictures, and just really, it was a memorable event for me as well. And of course, today, if you haven't picked up on it yet, we will be talking about communion. Or maybe we'll talk about the Lord's Supper. Or maybe we'll talk about Eucharist. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about Eucharist today. Which is it, folks? Is it the Lord's Supper? Is it communion? Or is it Eucharist? Well, we'll be getting to that shortly. Why do we call it what we call it? We are going to be looking at not a traditional three-point sermon today. I know you guys are going to be excited by this. Try to maintain your composure here. We're not having a traditional three-part sermon. We're not having a four- or five-part sermon today. I've counted as many as 13 parts to this sermon. I know, I've given you some warning. I hope you don't have anywhere to be today. Nobody has lunch plans? You do now, because we're going to have a little meal when it's all over. Come on now. I hope you're not too hungry, but we will have some bread and grape juice when this is all over. So today we're going to look at this ritual, this rite, this practice. Because I'm afraid, like all these other things, we can move too quickly through them and not really take the time to consider what does this mean. So today what I want to do is to look at these areas. We are going to ask the question, why do we call it what we call it? Number two, we will say, why do we practice it, how we practice it? And number three, we will simply ask, what does it mean? And this is going to be one of those sermons that is more of a teaching than a preaching. So if you were expecting some hellfire and brimstone this morning, I apologize. We're not going to get into that today. But if you want to learn about the grapes and the juice and the bread and the wheat, this is the place for you. So let's dig in and see what Paul is trying to teach us through this book to the Corinthians. So first, why do we call it what we call it? The first thing I want to look at is, why do we call it the Lord's Supper? This one is the easiest one, because it is in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that Paul says this. He says, "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Now, Paul is saying this in a very critical way. He's looking at the things that the church is doing, and there's this hierarchy. The rich people are eating a lot, and they're drinking a lot, and the poor people, they get left with the crumbs, a few drops of grape juice or wine. It's all that's left over. He's highly critical of the event that's taking place there. He's saying, the thing that you're doing, it's not even the Lord's Supper. And this seems to be the first time that this phrase is used to describe this event. Nowhere else in all of history do we find the phrase, the Lord's Supper, written down. So So that is one reason why we often call it the Lord's Supper. Now, some people use this funny word. It's not as traditionally used in the Mennonite church. They call it the Eucharist. Is this new to you? Nope, you've heard it before. The Eucharist. And this is time for your first Greek lesson today. The word that we translate as, the word that we get this word from is the Greek word Eucharista. Everybody say Eucharista.
Eucharista.
If you don't roll the R, it doesn't count, people. Eucharista. And it simply means thanksgiving. Now, nowhere in the New Testament is the Lord's Supper called the Eucharista. But by the end of the first century, in a book called the Didache, the teaching of the disciple, this is how they refer to this event. And it's simply an event that celebrates that Jesus has done so much for us. Now, think about this for a minute. If you look at the middle of this word, I've taught you some other Greek words before. This is your test. If we take away the first two letters and the last two also, what word do you get there? Charis, yes. It's pronounced charis. If you hear anybody say charis, you say Merry Christmas to you. I believe in Jesus Christ. It is charis. It is the word for grace. This is a way of thanking God for the grace in your life. And when you sit down to a meal, some people will say grace. If you've wondered where that phrase comes from, we say grace as a Eucharista. It is a way of thanksgiving, giving offers of thanks to God. So many times when we hear about the Lord's Supper or communion, it says when Jesus gathered his disciples together, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He gave Eucharista. So this is one of the oldest phrases used to describe this celebration. And the third one I want to look at this morning is the one that's probably the most familiar to us in the Mennonite church. We call this communion. And to find the source of this phrase, I want to back up one chapter and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we gave thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Now, if you look at these words, it's not really obvious in the NIV where the word communion comes from. But the word that we translate here as participation in the blood and participation in the body, is the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia simply means community. A community is a place where we share our goods, we share our lives, we share our stories with one another. And what Paul literally writes here, it's awkward in the English, is we give thanks. For which we give thanks, a communion in the blood of Christ. And is it not the bread that we break, a participation, a communion in the body of Christ? So we have all these phrases that people use. Is it the Lord's Supper? Is it the Eucharist? Is it communion? What other words have you heard? Is it the Mass? The Agape Feast? Which one is it, folks? Yes. All of the above. My friends, I don't care what you call it. You can call it whatever you want. You know, what's the old phrase? Call it whatever you want, just don't call me late for supper. The Lord's Supper, that is. Actually, I had that prepared and didn't work as well as I hoped. Just don't call me late for the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter what we call it. I think what matters is that we do it. So this is not the debatable part. I think this is pretty straightforward. Call it what you will. But when we start asking the next questions, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. So I'm going to start with the question of how do we practice it? How often? Who's invited? How do we serve? What do we serve and how do we serve? So the first question of how often... In the Mennonite church, if you are a long timer, if you grew up and you're probably, let's say you're well into your retirement age by now, you probably celebrated the Lord's Supper one time a year. When the bishop would come into your church, he is the one that would give this communion elements to you. So it was entirely that one time a year. Today in the Mennonite church, we often celebrate communion about four times a year. We do this quarterly. Now, there are some people that say we should do this every week. Communion every Sunday. There's other people that say if you do it every Sunday, well, it loses a little something. It loses some of its symbolism. It loses some of its meaning because we just go through the motion. Oh, here's a little bread. Here's a little grape juice. But the people that say that we should do it every week, they say this is the highlight of the service. This is the highlight of our worshiping time together. And I want to say, no, 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 the highlight should be the sermon. This is the most important time right now. No, don't relegate it to some bread and grape juice. But you can see how there's debate, how people disagree. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay if we don't agree. So the next question, though, gets even more dicey. The question is, who's invited? Who's invited to the table? I grew up in a very conservative Anabaptist tradition that practiced something called close communion. I'm going to spell it for you so you don't mistake it. Close communion. C-L-O-S-E. Some people will mistakenly call this closed communion. And the idea is that only the people who are baptized members of the church can come to the table to participate in communion. Now, in my church growing up, this close communion was held at a special worship event. It was usually on a Thursday evening during Monday Thursday, and only the members of the church were invited to come. Now, that meant, because I had not been baptized in that church tradition, because I was never a member of that church, that means that I did not see a communion service until I was well into my 20s. It wasn't until I had grown up and gone to a different church that I even witnessed the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. Now, many people, if you go into a church, they will say things like, if you are a baptized believer of Jesus, the table is open to you. I usually use the phrase, I say, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you are invited to the table. And when I say that, my reason for doing so is to put it back on you. Because this is a time for you to examine yourself. Do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Then you are invited to come to the table. It's not about me saying, I looked at AD. Let me say, AD, I don't think that you're worthy of coming up to the table today. I'm sorry. No, no. Self-examination. Ask yourself the question. And this can be really awkward if we don't do it in a way that allows you to examine yourself when you visit another church. I remember going to a wedding a couple years ago, and it was in a different tradition. And at that time, I was a pastor. It's like, hi, I'm Reverend Kevin. Yeah. I always drop my title whenever I walk in. Hi, I'm Reverend Kevin. And guess what? I wasn't allowed to participate in communion because I was a part of a different church tradition. It's extremely awkward, extremely weird. And for those of you who are visiting today, I just want to make sure you know, you can take part in our communion celebration later if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. It'll be open to you. You're welcome to debate that with me, but that's where I am today. Next question, what do we serve? I always go out and buy lovely artisanal bread. I think that's how you say the word. Artisanal? Artisanal? Is there an extra syllable in there? Fancy bread. I buy fancy bread and the cheapest grape juice I can find. There has been a few times when I've gone to the grocery store and I see these dark color juices, and I notice that one dark color juice is a little bit darker than the, or is a little bit cheaper than the other. And you look at the labels closely, and one is grape juice and the other is prune juice. You don't know how tempting it is to save 50 cents and buy the prune juice instead of the grape juice. But I know very well if I do go with the prune juice, it won't just be the Holy Spirit that gets you moving. Okay. What do we serve? Some churches will say you must serve unleavened bread because this is what Jesus served. He would have had the matzah bread, the bread made without yeast, a flat, almost pancake-like bread. If you don't serve that kind of bread, it isn't the Lord's Supper. And I always go to those people and then I say, do you serve real wine at communion? And they say, no, of course not. And they usually say, because we're so-and-so denomination. I'm like, you realize Jesus would have served real wine too. If you're so caught up in the exact details that you must replicate what Jesus served, you must serve wine, and you probably must serve it in a common cup. Yeah, they usually, never mind, you know, you get whatever you want. It does not matter what you serve as far as the bread and the grape juice, to me anyways, because these are symbols. Some people take it too far. Oh, sorry, that's a judgment. Some people take it a little bit further and say, let's make this into a modern day serving of a meal. And they'll serve things like Doritos and Pepsi for communion. To each his own, you know, that's okay, I guess, if you bless it. The main idea is that you're remembering what Jesus did for you. So some people will do that. And I just want to encourage anybody, if you're ever serving communion somewhere, ask two questions before you choose your elements. One, is it a problem with anybody in your church if you have real wine? Some people are like, oh, we should use real wine. You know what? If that's a stumbling block to anybody in your church, especially if you have people that have struggled with alcoholism, don't do it. And be aware that some people have food allergies. There are people that are gluten intolerant. I didn't know that. If I had known that, I would have had unleavened. I would have had gluten-free bread. Just be aware of those things. Like, I obviously am not aware right now. Let's keep moving. I'm so unaware. The question then is, how do we serve it? And some people will notice, if you've been here at this church, that I do it a little bit differently. You may go into some churches and they have their unleavened bread and they have those little wafers and they have the little shot glass, let's call it a thimble. They have a thimble of grape juice and everybody comes forward. You get your little thimble, you get your little wafer, and that's wonderful. I personally choose to do communion by intinction, which means I take a half a loaf of bread, you come forward, you tear your own piece off, you dip it in the grape juice, and you consume it right there. Do you know why I do it that way? It is the easiest way to do it. And it's delicious, I'm told. All those little thimbles of grape juice, somebody has to fill those up. You know who it usually is? This guy. And we have wonderful reusable little thimbles. Like this, these little glass ones. Somebody has to wash all those. You know who usually washes those? This guy. So when I do communion in our church, I usually do intinction. And it's for no other reason other than it is the easiest. I can serve communion for 10 people or 100 people or 300 people. I could probably do about 300 people off this one loaf and one cup of grape juice. Come in, tear it off, dunk it, eat it. Cleanup is easy. You put the leftovers out there. The kids take care of that. We don't use the common cup. Some of you, did anybody grow up with a common cup? Wow, some of you did, and you lived to tell about it? That is nasty. I've heard several of you, at least a half dozen of you, coughing and sputtering this morning. You'll notice this entire section is empty here today because there's a family that is out because of illness. We don't do the common cup because, like I said, it's the technical, spiritual, theological word for it is nasty. That is a good way to spread germs. Although, call out Kurt. Curtis Souter, you might appreciate it if we passed it around a little bit more. More business, right? Let's keep moving. How do we practice it? Feel free to question me on any of these things, folks. But just know that I do it the way I do it for a reason. I make it light. I make it a joke. But there's theological reasons for why we do it this way. There's practical reasons for why we do it this way. And a lot of it is just comes down to how I was raised, and often it is a reaction to the things I saw and did not see. So that's how we practice it. But finally, I want to look at this for the rest of our time here this morning. What does it mean? Now, if you know me, you know that I like big explanations, because when you try to make it too small, it doesn't really work for me. So this is where I've got six different reasons for practicing communion. And the first one is simply remembrance. This is an act of remembering what Jesus did. And we look again at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. He tells this story and repeats the words of Jesus. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It is at the very least a way to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The second point that I want to lift up is that this is a proclamation. It is a statement. A statement to who? Well, we'll look at that in just a second. He says this in verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So every time we do communion, I take the bread and I tell the story on the night when Jesus was to be betrayed and handed over to His enemies. He gathered with His disciples in the upper room and He took the bread and He broke it. He gave this to His disciples and He said, "This is my body broken for you." I tell that story over and over and over again. Every time we serve communion, I share that story. I tell it so much. My 7-year-old son was up here repeating these words. And guess what, folks? That's a good thing. We proclaim to one another the Lord's death until He comes back. But not only that, if you were with us last week, we also had communion out at Todd Lake. It was a very public event, even though there weren't people there. You know, there was people from our church there, but there weren't many people from the community there. But still, it was out there in the public. The birds in the trees and the bears in the forest, these creatures were watching us. And it was a public event, and people could say, "What's going on there?" And in the first century, when these Christians were first gathering together and doing this act, they were actually accused of doing several things that were awkward. A historian has recorded about Christians said that they were practicing incest and cannibalism. Incest because these people would call each other brother and sister, and then they would get married, and then they would gather together, and they would talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of their leader. If that's not an opportunity to start conversations, I don't know what is. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Fellowship and unity. This whole chapter is about fellowship and unity. And Paul says this. This is the one I showed you shortly or a little bit ago. He says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? Because there's all these divisions. If you're divided, if there's problems between you and another person, if there's these differences socially and economically, if they're separating you from one brother or one sister, this is not the Lord's Supper. It is meant to be a unifying event. So when we come forward in a few minutes, and Tate's going to hold the bread for me and I'll hold the juice, it's not about, you know, rich people come first, powerful people come first. No, just all come. Come forward. This is an event for all to join in. Thanksgiving, I'm going to skip that one. We talked about Thanksgiving earlier. It is a Eucharista, but it's also a time of expectation. And I'll go back to the verse we just looked at. When you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, it didn't happen yesterday. Are you aware that there were people predicting that Jesus was coming back yesterday? No? Golly. Every earthquake, every hurricane, people say, Jesus is coming back, and they put a date on it. I didn't even hear why it was supposed to be yesterday. Something about the solstice or equinox, or I know that's a Chevy. I don't know what to make of it. Jesus is coming back in a Chevy Equinox. No. Riding in the clouds. No, we're told. What was that? Jesus would drive a Ford? All right. So I'm trying to go fast here because I've got a lot to say, and there's still this communion thing, and that's why I love you guys so much. If anybody could make it in a Chevy, though, John, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's move on quickly. I don't even know what I was talking about. Until Jesus comes back, we're supposed to do this thing. It's not like baptism. We baptize people. If you're a believer, you get baptized one time. And you're supposed to do this until Jesus comes back. So that means since Jesus did not come back yesterday, we do it again. And you know what? In a couple weeks, a couple months, we're going to do it again. In a couple more weeks, we'll do it again. until Jesus comes back. We do this in anticipation that he will fulfill his promises to us. And the one I just want to spend the most time on this morning, the last few minutes that we have, is self-examination. Last couple of days, my family has been out in the woods camping and hiking. And when you get back from the woods, what do? You check yourself for ticks. My family in Ohio, my parents, they are dairy farmers. They do a lot of things outside, a lot of time in the sun. When you spend a lifetime working in the sun, you check yourself for strange spots and growth on your skin. And as the lyrical poet O'Shea Jackson once said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Yes. O'Shea Jackson is better known as Ice Cube. Come on, folks. You want me to sing the song? Too bad we don't have time. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Chickity check yourself before you riggity wreck yourself. It's one of those Sundays. All right, I got the idea. Keep moving. My friends, we've talked about this before. We do this as a community. There's a reason that we in the Mennonite Church refer to this as communion more than anything else. We do this as a community. You look at the folks across the aisle today. I mean, seriously, look at the people over there. Your brothers, your sisters, your family, your friends. We are in this together. And when Paul says these things, he says this in verses 28 through 29. Everyone ought to examine themselves. Chickity, check yourself before you riggity wreck yourself. Before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, and when he says the body of Christ, he means the church, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves. And what Paul is doing here, he's building on this teaching from Jesus in Matthew 5. Jesus says, hey, if you've got a gift and you're offering it on the altar and you remember there that you have something against a brother or sister, or a brother or sister has something against you, leave that gift on the altar and go make it right with them first. Because we are the body of Christ. We are working together. And as that bishop used to say to you, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, when the bishop would come to your church and prepare you for communion, he would ask the question, are you at peace with God and your fellow man? Well, a couple of weeks ago, I heard an interview with a former pastor. He was a pastor of a really big church, a mega church, a church that meets in an old mall. Okay? Mall closes down. They buy the mall. They start holding church there. That's how big this church was. The pastor left that church to kind of do his own thing. So he's having this interview with a person, a radio personality. And this radio personality asked the pastor, says, hey, if you were doing it all over again, if you were going to start a church all over again, what would you do differently? And this pastor said, well, that's easy. We do the Eucharist more. And the radio personality says, oh, okay, I understand. Some people are really into this whole grape juice and bread thing. And he says, no. For me, it's not about the grape juice and the bread. It's about community. He says, before I would offer anybody the grape juice or the bread, I would ask a couple questions. I'd ask the congregation, does anybody here have unpaid medical bills? Does anybody here have unpaid electric bills? And the reason for asking that question wasn't because if you don't pay your electric bill, you don't get communion. The reason for asking that question is if you don't pay your electric bill, we don't celebrate communion. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Self-examination is about asking the question, am I right with God and my brothers and sisters? So what we're going to do today is we're going to take time for our congregational prayer time. We're going to sing our closing song. And then a part of the benediction will be to invite you to come forward to participate in communion then. And while we do these other events, I want you to be examining yourself. Ask yourself, am I right with God? Am I right with my brothers and sisters? And I want to ask you a couple of questions right now. Relevant questions. Hypothetical questions. Sure, let's call them hypothetical. Was there a time when you needed a ride to the hospital this week and no one was able to help you? Was there a time when you had a humidifier, a dehumidifier burn up in your house and nobody was there to help clean up? Because if nobody came to help you, then we can't have community together. Now, I know the answer to that question. I know people came out. I know that you helped a family in need. And I know that this family will help other families when they are in need. I know that there was a guy that needed a ride to the hospital. And I know that somebody took him to the hospital. I know this is a reoccurring thing because I know some of you have taken him. Examine yourself. I'm going to examine myself. And I hope in a few minutes we will serve and participate in this event, the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, together as a unified body of Christ. Let's pray. God, we are here today as a failed, flawed group of people. A people who makes mistakes. A people who stumble. A people who have problems and get ourselves into trouble. But Lord, we are here today because we love you and we love one another. Lord, guide us as we seek to examine ourselves. And know, Lord, we know that we are not worthy of participating in this event, to break your body, to drink of your blood. But Lord, you have called us to do so together anyway. It is only by the grace that you've provided for us that we can participate. And for that, we give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.